I'm going to do a two-week series, short little series. We just got done with Ezra and Nehemiah, on the issue of morality. And I'm going to kind of start us off today with some basic concepts about right and wrong. We live in a culture that is all over the place when it comes to this issue. The moral compass is very individualistic in our culture. People think it's appropriate that it be that way, and that everybody decide for themselves, as the book of Judges says, what's right in their own eyes. And morals and ethics are very fluctuating, very flexible in our culture today. And so I want to talk about that. Everything that I say today and next week, most of you know and have heard, but I just feel it's good to be reminded. Some of the foundational principles from God's Word about this whole issue of ethics and morals and right and wrong. We live in a culture that's constantly feeding us information that pulls us away from God's values. So I want to start off by reading from 1 John chapter 2. You can turn there if you want or just listen as I read. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 out of the NIV says this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world." We know it can't mean that we're not to love God's creation or love God's or love people. We know that from lots of texts in Scripture. So this text goes on to explain when it says don't love the world, what it means by the definition of the world in verse 16. "For everything in the world," now it's going to list what he's talking about, "the cravings of sinful man," don't love that, "the lust of his eyes," don't love that, "and the boast of what he has and does," don't love that, "comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away." And so this idea of us as followers of Christ making a decision that we're not going to cave into, to follow, to be subjected to the world's thinking, the world's values, the world's ethics. We're going to follow something else. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. And there are three options. And I'm going to use three questions to kind of let us think this through for a few minutes this morning. The first question in your outline there is this: what is your standard for what is right and wrong? So when you're talking about morality, that's one of the fundamental core questions that each of us should ask ourselves. So what is my standard of right and wrong? Where do I get that? How have I determined that? Because like I said, in our culture, there's a plethora of options all over the place in terms of standards of right and wrong. And there are really three choices that we have in terms of where to determine our authority or our standard for right and wrong. The first one is this. Option one, you choose an external authority. And what I mean by that is you choose something out there in the world. It could be a professor, could be your parents, could be the media, could be the music that you listen to, the books you read, the particular neighborhood you live in, the city you live in. I mean, the government. It could be all kinds of sources of you take in and decide to use that source to determine your morality, your standards of right and wrong. The problem with using those sources is they're very unreliable, as I mentioned. They're very fluid. Right and wrong changes constantly in our cultures and in our societies. It all depends on the group. It all depends on the individual. It depends on who you're talking to, what's right and wrong. Exodus 23:2, "You must not do wrong just because everybody else is doing it." You ever heard that old statement of parents say, well, if your friends drove their car off a cliff, would you? You know, you don't just follow the crowd is the idea. But a lot of people decide that the crowd is going to be their standard, their source, to decide how to live their life because they want to fit in or they want to be whatever it might be. Romans 12:2, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world." Don't, same thing as 1 John 2, don't love the things of this world, but let God transform you. So the first choice in terms of where you're going to determine, to get your information, to have what authority in your life for right and wrong is external. Second one is you choose an internal authority. Basically, it means you choose yourself, you choose the voice from within. And this is very popular today. There's a lot of this going around out there where people say, you know, I'm not going to follow the crowd. I'm going to be my own person. I'm going to decide what's right and what's wrong for me and live my life my way. That's a very, very popular way of looking at life, and a lot of people adopt that. You ever heard this phrase? The idea of if it feels right, you know, it's your gut, what you feel. Well, that's all part of this choosing an internal voice, if you will. There's a couple major problems with this. One is every one of us have a very limited perspective on a lot of things in life. And so it's hard to be able to really get down to, I'm going to say, the truth or the facts of something because we have a limited perspective. The second one is, I think, the more important issue with listening to and having your standard be your own voice is the condition of your heart. Your heart is deceptive. That's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. And so, believe it or not, you can con yourself into something to be right that's actually wrong. Scripture talks about it being flipped on its head in some cultures and some people's lives. And you can do that. That's the tendency that your heart has to trick you into believing something's right when in reality, based on God's standard, it's not right. We all have heard the story of the illustration on this when it comes to Jim Jones and the people that followed him, and he conned them in or convinced them, and they convinced themselves about some stuff and ended up drinking poison Kool-Aid and killing themselves because their heart is deceptive. There's a country western song that says this, the lyric, "If it feels so right, how could it be wrong?" And the answer? Because your heart's deceptive. That's why it can be wrong. Believe it or not, you can't trust your own voice to do what's right all the time. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Notice that word seems right, makes sense, looks appropriate, whatever it might be. But it's actually going down the wrong road. And so that's the reason why the voice within can't be your dominant primary source for determining right and wrong for you and how you should live. It can't be the world, way too flexible, way too fluid, all up and down like this, all kinds of opinions. So the source, obviously, as you would guess, you choose an eternal authority. You choose God as your authority to determine your moral standards and how you live your life. God is above, of course, all things. In Jude chapter 1, it says this, "He is the only God, the one who saves us. To him be glory, greatness, power, and authority through Jesus Christ the Lord for all time, past, now, and forever." Characteristic of truth. It's universal and unchanging. That's exactly what God is. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by God and is useful." All Scripture is given by God and it's useful. What's it useful for? Well, it's useful for teaching, showing people what's wrong, difference between right and wrong, correcting faults, and teaching how to live right. Now, this book here that I have, a lot of you probably, hopefully all of you, have a copy of the Bible. We believe that this book is from God. He used human beings to pen, put it down on paper, so to speak. But we believe this is God's word. And so when we're talking about an eternal source, we're talking about God and what he's given us. This helps us understand him, his characters, his values, his priorities, what's important to him. And if we're followers of Christ, what's important to us and how he wants us to live our lives and what our moral standard is to be. And so we use this book for that. So the first question everyone has to answer is, what's going to be my source of authority to determine right from wrong? And everybody on this planet has a source. Most people probably haven't identified it consciously in their mind, but everybody has sources that they use. We're suggesting what I'm telling you is that this needs to be our source. Let me give you an example of how important this is. You've heard this example before. You're piloting a small plane. You're going over a tall mountain, and you take off. The sun's out. It's bright. It's cheery. It's good. You get up high in the altitude, and it becomes foggy. You're in the clouds. You can't see 10 feet in front of your face. You're flying this little plane. So what do? Well, you look at the instruments, and you trust the instruments. But while you're flying, the instruments suddenly start telling you that you're losing altitude and you're veering to the left. But you don't feel that. You don't sense that in your mind. Your perspective is, I don't think that's right. That doesn't feel right. I don't feel like I'm veering to the left. I can't feel that. And so you decide that there must be something wrong with the instruments. And so you ignore them. Next thing you know, you break out of the clouds, and right in front of you is a big rock mountain that you're about to hit. Because you ignored the instrument. That was the external source, if you will, the source to trust in that situation. And all pilots are taught, I'm not a pilot, but I've been told, the pilots are taught that you have to fly by the instruments when it's overcast, when you can't see clearly. You have to trust your instruments. So what we're saying is that since our own self-deceptive heart, what seems right to us may in fact plow us into a mountain. And we need a source that we can trust when we're confused, when we're uncertain, when we're in a fog, when the world's telling us one thing. We need a source outside all that. And that source is God. And that source is His Word that we turn to and look to. And therefore, as followers of Christ, we want to ask ourselves the question all the time, what does the Bible say about this? What does God have to say about this? What principles from God's Word can I apply to this situation? And that is the first principle there in terms of a source for authority for right and wrong. Second question is this. What does God or what does the Bible say about right and wrong? In other words, okay, that's our source. Now we've got to ask our question, well, what actually is being said? What has God told us about right and wrong? And we could go into the details. Don't get drunk with wine, right? Don't have sex outside of marriage, right? I mean, there's a long list like that that we could go. Don't lie. Look at the Ten Commandments. But what I want to do this morning is kind of lay a groundwork of fundamental principles about right and wrong from Scripture. So let's look at those together. The first one is this. The Bible says that there is a right and wrong. By the way, that's real important to believe because the world is full of people that don't believe that. The world is telling us there is no right and wrong. It's all totally up to the individual person to determine that for themselves. The Bible says, no, there actually is a right and wrong, and that God has given each person the responsibility to make a choice. Genesis chapter 2, Garden of Eden, right out of the chute, right? Creation. The Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So what did they do? Well, they ate of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they obtained the knowledge of evil, they couldn't handle it. It overwhelmed them. It destroyed their relationship with the living God at that moment. I kind of picture that knowledge of evil that they obtained. It's like when my kids were little, let's say I took one of my kids, and they're 5 years old, and I said, I'm going to teach you how to drive the car. So I put them in the car, start the motor, and say, okay, here we go. Start driving, the chance of them hitting something is like 120%. I mean, they don't know how to drive. They couldn't handle doing what I've asked them to do. Adam and Eve could not handle the knowledge of good and evil. It destroyed their perception. It destroyed their accurate view of reality. It broke their relationship with God. And so the Bible says that God has established a right and wrong, and each of us has the opportunity to make a choice. That's the first principle I want you to see. The next one is this. The Bible says that you'll be blessed when you choose right over wrong. Now, the word blessed means God's favor in your life. Proverbs 3 says this, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better than gold. So the idea of God having favor in your life because you're choosing His standards, His morality over some other source of immorality, and you're pursuing that in your life. Third one I want you to see is this. The Bible says that the choices you make impact others. A lot of times people today, I think, are talking about the individual choice, and I make a choice, and I'm my own person, and I'm going to run my own life. But they don't put in the mix the fact that choices they make have an impact on other people, spouse, children, neighbor, society, etc., co-workers, whatever it might be, right or wrong. Proverbs 11:11, look what it says, the good influence of godly citizens causes a city to prosper, but the moral decay of the wicked drives it downhill. There is an impact on society. There's an impact on life. There's an impact on your family. The choices that you make, right or wrong. There's a stat that I ran across this week that just kind of shocked me. 60 years ago, the percent of children, here's the stat, percent of children in America born into families without a dad around, single mom in other words. In the African-American family, 60 years ago, it was 25%. Today, it's 75%. There's a choice. The Caucasian or white family, 60 years ago, it was 5%. Today, it's 25%. Choices make a difference, and they have an impact on the individual, on the children, on the family, on the marriage, on society at large. And that's why God is so passionate about people following his value system, his morals, because he knows that they're the best for society. They're the best for an individual. They're the best for a family if people would follow his morals. Next one I want you to see is this. The Bible says that each of us intuitively knows right from wrong. God created us that way. We have built within us a moral compass. Romans chapter 2, he will punish sin wherever it is found. He will punish the heathen when they sin, even though they never have had God's written laws. For down in their hearts they know right from wrong. God has established in the human being a moral compass to start things off. I remember when my kids were little and they would do something wrong, like hit their brother or sister or steal a toy or whatever from them. And if I looked at them and made a comment, I could see how they just automatically understood, uh-oh, this wasn't the right thing. Although at the time they enjoyed doing it, still there was this sense within them that probably not the right thing to do. And of course, as parents, we continue to instill that in them as they were raised. There's a lady that went to work one morning, well, tried to anyway. She went out to her car, got in it, turned on the engine, and was about to drive away when suddenly the airbag imploded and broke her nose. Now, why would the airbag do that? Well, you see, what happened is the last 3 or 4 months, the warning light on the dash for the airbag went on, and that really frustrated her and bothered her. So she had her husband disengage it. And so suddenly, all of a sudden, the airbag deployed. Do we do that? I think sometimes we can do that. The warning light of God's truth, God's standards, it's uncomfortable, it's inconvenient, doesn't make sense at the moment, doesn't fit what I want to do or my choices. And so we disengage the warning light. A lot of people doing that in our world. And they're going down a road of destruction that's full of pain and broken relationships. And I could tell you stories of some people recently I've talked to who have really, really messed up lives because of multiple choices down a path that's opposite of what God wants for them. And boy, it's easy to go down that road. So I want you to see the overall principles of a moral code, a moral compass, a moral standard that God has. Next week we'll talk about some more details of that. So here's my final question for us. How do I start to live rightly? Look what it says in Hebrews 5. You will never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's word until you become better Christians and learn right from wrong. Get that? Learn right from wrong by what? Practicing doing right. Most of you know I played basketball in high school and college, and we practice far more than playing in games. Four times as much practice as there was a game. We practice, we practice, we practice. You don't want to learn, you want to learn how to do something? You got to practice doing it. When my kids were getting their driver's license, what's the first thing they do? Well, they study this book, and then they go take a written test. Do they know how to drive? Not in your life. But they've passed the test, the written test. Now what's the next step? You got to get them behind the wheel and have them practice driving the car. If you want to be a follower of God that is living life His way, it takes practice. It takes engaging in doing it over and over and over again. It doesn't just come, boom, like this. We need to practice doing it over and over again. James tells us a struggle that we have with this, and I just want to point this out. James chapter 1, verse 21. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts. And I think that second phrase is really, really hard because it requires a very high level of humility. If you're going to follow Christ with all your heart, if you're going to live a life that honors Him because you're following His moral compass and His standards for your life of right and wrong, you have got to be a humble person. You have got to be on your knees before the Lord, and you have to recognize that you need to receive His truth and His principles with humility, not with pride, not with self-centeredness, but with true humbleness in your heart. Let me wrap up with this story. 1928, a man named Morris Frank, he was a blind man. He arrived in New York City from Switzerland with his seeing eye dog because he wanted to establish a seeing eye dog training in America. There was none at this time, 1928. So he wanted to come and introduce it to America, see if he could establish that in America. He arrives at the airport. Of course, the reporters are there, and they interview him. And one reporter says, could your dog take you anywhere in the city? He says, yeah, I think it could. How about across West Street? Well, West Street back in 1928 in New York City was called Death Street. It was a very broad cobblestone street with no lines, no lanes, no lights, no stop signs. Everybody just went. And so you had trucks and taxis and horses pulling wagons, all commingling, trying to get from point A to point B, but no instruction or no direction. They could just go anywhere they wanted. So it was known as Death Street. And so Morris said, well, yeah, I think he could. So here's his description of that experience. Now, he's a blind man with his dog. We entered a street so noisy it was almost like entering a wall of sound. She went about four paces and halted. A deafening roar and a rush of hot air told me a tremendous truck was swooshing past so near that Buddy could have lifted her nose and touched it. She moved forward again, stopped, backed up, and then started again. I lost all sense of direction and surrendered myself entirely to the dog. I'll never forget the next 3 minutes. 10-ton trucks rocketing past, cabs blowing their horns in our ears, drivers shouting at us. When we finally got to the other side, I realized what a really magnificent job she had done. I leaned over and gave Buddy a great big hug and told her what a good girl she was. She sure is a good girl, exclaimed a voice standing right next to me. He was one of the photographers. I had to come over in a cab, and some of the fellows who tried to cross with you are still on the other side. So here's a blind man trying to cross a dangerous street. Can I suggest that we're followers of Christ trying to live in a dangerous world? A world that is constantly trying to convince you to not follow Jesus, to water down the truth, to excuse it away, to do anything you can to not have to actually follow Christ and listen to His voice and His morals and His priorities. The world laughs at some of Jesus' morals and priorities. And so they're trying constantly. So we're going across this crazy street of life. And it's very dangerous in that sense. And we have to decide who we're going to trust. Pilate has to decide he's going to trust the instruments. Blind man had to decide he's going to trust this dog. And we have to decide who we're going to trust. And I want to suggest to you, I want to tell you, trust the truth. Trust the God of the Bible and the truth He's revealed to us. And commit yourself to that being your source of truth. Commit yourself to that being the priority of your life, that this is my standard. This is my source of my standard. And I'm going to follow it to the best of my ability. And when the world and the culture and my community and my relatives and everybody else tries to kind of convince me of some other way, I'm going to say, no, this is what I'm going to follow in my life as best I can by God's grace and His power in our life. And that takes a massive amount of focus, like the blind man with the dog, a massive amount of trust, and a massive amount of humbleness to believe God's word, to trust that He knows what He was saying when He talked and what He wrote, and to follow it. Amen? Amen. Let's have a prayer. Father, thank You for this truth. For every one of us in this room, I suppose every one of us from time to time has certainly chose a different source of truth for a minute, maybe for a piece of our life. We've ignored Your standards at times. But Lord, I pray not so much that we'll never do that again, but that our passion of our heart and our commitment of our soul will be to Your word and Your truth and Your standards and Your morality. That we're going to want to live that way with our lives. And we're going to commit ourselves and our loved ones and our family to that environment, to those priorities, to that way of living. We're going to define life based on that as we cross this crazy street of life with all its dangers. We're going to trust You implicitly that You know what You're talking about. You know how to live life best. And we're going to pursue that. In Jesus' name, amen.